Well, let's see. Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. Hey, good to see all of you today. And you know, the world kind of focuses on relationships. When I went to school, unfortunately, my life, my grades were really a barometer. They really showed what was happening in my life relationally. If things were going wrong with, you know, you got the wrong one, baby, my grades were going wrong and up and down and around. And so, you know, what I'm talking about this week is like really relevant. And I see some of you like nodding already, you know. And the same thing is true once you get married. You know, I'm a pastor of two churches. And if mama's not happy, you heard the say, ain't nobody happy. And so usually on Friday night, you know, we're attacked as ministers. And God, you know, the devil tries to take me out because the next day I have to get up and preach and teach. And so those relationships have to be in tune or I'm going to be in trouble. So relationships are really important. And this week, we're going to be talking about relationship with God, relationship with parents, relationships with peers, and then are you normal? I'm not going to tell you what that's about, but it's going to kind of build one on the top of the other. And I got to tell you that all I'm going to be really doing is telling you my story, you know, like, hi, my name's Don, I'm an alcoholic, you know, that kind of a thing. I'm going to be telling you about, you know, my relationships and different things. That's all I really have to share with you. So today I'll introduce you to a couple of the ladies in my life. I live with three ladies, my wife and then my two daughters. You were scared, weren't you? This guy talking about relationships. And this is Luminitza. Can't really see her, but she's right there in the shadows. She's the light of my life. Luminitza means little light. And then we have Shmooky, which really her name is Elizabeth, means rest. And she's anything but restful. And then there's Catherine Caroline. She's my southern belle. And she rings all day and night. And then, it's just great little kids. And, Shmooky is just, I tell you, she is sugar. Oatmeal without sugar. I tell you something else. This is my newest. It's the first picture of him. This is Malcolm, and we didn't know it was Malcolm yet because you see, there's many ways that could go there. But the one that finally won, we called Donald Malcolm. That's his heart rate, and there, if I blew it up a little more, you could see his everything that helps us know that he's a boy. And there he is. Look, that's only like 3 or 4 minutes after he's born. He came out and he's like sneaky looking, you know, like just looking around, like, whoa. I said to my wife, oh, God, help us. Because I know he's going to be trouble, but I'm looking forward to it. So this week again, God, why, parents, how, peers, who, and then are you getting back to normal? So today, God, why? Why God? You know, I didn't always believe in God. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised actually in the Seventh-day Adventist home. I actually am a fourth-generation Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But being raised in an Adventist home turned me off completely to religion for a time. I left the church. I became an atheist, a card-carrying atheist. I read all kinds of the philosophies, which I'll get into a little bit later, that take you nowhere quickly. And I find myself, you know, without God in any way, and I was vitriolic about this. I just love to talk to Christians. I like to eat them for lunch and have a few left over for supper and dinner. But it was when I got into healthcare, when I finally graduated from nursing school, and when I got out and I started working in a healthcare situation, that I came to know God. That's the good news. Right here, you're in a healthcare situation, and if you listen, the voice of God is there. It will speak to you. I'll tell you how it spoke to me. I remember just like yesterday, I'm going to tell stories that are not in chronological order in terms of this presentation, but I'm showing you different ways God spoke. I better look at my notes here. Kind of keeps me on track when my wife's not here. One of the reasons I believe in God is because He speaks to the worst. He speaks to anybody. I'll tell you why I say that. I was working this particular night in the emergency department, and the Hospital Emergency Radio Network, the HERN, went off. There was someone coming in who had been severely injured, and they were on the way to the hospital, and here they came in, and this guy was messed up. They said, when he first came in the door, they said his name, and all of us knew, oh, it's from that family. The name was Saffel. I hope that your name is not Saffel, but anyway, he was Sam Saffel. I think that's his name. Can't remember. But I think that's it. He came in, and this guy had a terribly injured leg because he had been inebriated, and the frontal lobe was not connected to anything else, and so everything else became disconnected from the frontal lobe. And he was there, and he was in pain, but he had this ability to just completely turn the place upside down. He walked in, or he came in on the gurney, and he sees the lady that's the receptionist who happens to be back in the emergency room. So he goes, man, if I was your husband, if you have one, I would have left you a long time ago. He didn't realize that her husband had just left her that week. She burst into tears and left. She looked at another lady who was there and says, man, you, sir, are fat. This lady had a terrible self-image and was struggling with that. And she left the room upset. He continued to go down the line, and it was as if he had a sense of what was wrong about everybody, and he just honed in on it. And pretty soon, everybody was all upset with Sam. Nobody wanted to take care of him. They all wanted to kill him. No one wanted to go in there. Now, I was attending the seminary at the time and working as a nurse at night, and they all, kind of one accord, turned and looked at me and said, you will go in to take care of Sam. And I said, oh, brother, son of Sam, here I go. And I went in there, and I was praying at the time, God, help me. God, help me, because the guy might kill me, number one. And number two, all these people, for the glory of your name, help me out here. So I go in there, and Sam is yelling, ah! I mean, just like that, one of the demoniacs times six, he's yelling at me, oh, you piece of protoplasm! And some other things added in there. And he was just going on, and he was like ripping me up and down. He's like, look at that, look at you, you're sorry, I heard you're a fisher boy. On and on, yelling and screaming. There were two armed guards there, you know, in the room. And he was tied. He was strapped here and here, and he was kind of flailing around like a fish. And he was trying to get at me, you know. He was spitting, yelling. I don't know what to do, you know. I'm like, this guy keeps yelling. I said to the guards, I said, maybe it's the guards. So I said, you guys please leave. They said, are you sure? You know. I said, yeah, leave. So they left. He's still yelling. Your grandmother! And all, he was like going backwards in generations and forwards in generations. But yes, complete. Finally, I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. So finally I said, man, what I need to do is he's yelling, so I need to do what I want him to do. I'm going to whisper. And so I said, Sam. Ah, he's yelling all the time. I'm so excited. All of a sudden, he looks at me and he goes, I said, Sam, I want to pray for you. And he goes, the people outside now, see, it's completely silent in the room. He had been yelling. They hadn't heard me. They think I'm dead. So they come in the room. Ah! They walk in. The two armed guards, what's going on in here? Sam flips out. Ah! He's yelling, would you guys please leave? I just had things under control. After five more minutes of yelling and me whispering, he goes back. Now, I had gone through all the textbooks I had memorized, which was not too many, and I didn't know what else to say to Sam. But I wanted to get, you know, things done. And then, so I'm saying, what am I going to say to him? And this came out of my mouth. I said to him, Sam, I like you. He goes, you do? Like you. He goes, what? I know you're great. And he says, no one's ever told me.
So I'm going, why would I want to be like Sam? Please help me. This could be death. If you're there, reveal yourself. And it came to me. And you honed in on it. You know the relationship between how a person looks and how they feel about themselves. You honed in on it. You know the relationship between the clerk and that guy she was having an affair about that nobody knew about, but you mentioned it. You are brilliant when it comes to relationships. And I want to be just like you, Sam. I want to help people with their relationships. Sam, can't you see? Can you share with me your secret? That's why I don't want to be like you. But I want to know all of those things about people so I can not tick them off, but help them. Like, I want to help you with your leg. And he let me help him with his leg. You see, I think the devil knows a lot about relationships. I think he knows exactly what's happening in your life. I think he sends people like Sam that are meant to tick you off and break you apart and take your life apart. Do you think it's true? I think he knows about dating relationships. I think he knows about the relationships between your health and how you think. I think he knows all of that. But I think that God speaks to anybody. Why I say that? You see, God has dealt to each person a measure of faith. If I would take you down to San Diego to a doctor who studies the temporal lobes, he'd say, look, if I put some little voltage right here on your temporal lobes, I can make you have a religious experience. Well, I think that's the chicken and the egg argument. I think God's already there. You can stimulate things that have already been there in the brain. Each person has a measure of faith. And notice what it says here in this quote from a little old lady who had a lot to do with this place being here. Notice what it says. Christ is the light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. As through Christ every human being has life, so also through him every should receive, everyone should receive some ray of divine light. Everyone gets this. What do they get? Notice what it says at the end. Not only intellectual, but spiritual power, a perception of right, a desire for goodness exists in every heart, even Sam's heart. Look at that. It makes working in a hospital a lot more interesting. Because you say, wait a minute, where is that right impulse? Where is that intellectual and spiritual power, this perception of right? Look at this next one. Same page. The result of eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil is manifest in every man's experience. There is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which unaided he can't resist. That was certainly true with Sam, wasn't it? To withstand this force, to attain that ideal which in his inmost soul he accepts as alone worthy, he can find help in but one power, and that power is Christ. Sam! When I talked to him more, you know what he desperately wanted? He wanted what was right. And he could only get a response by saying what was wrong. He healed, or helped Sam's leg heal. He came back later. He visited with me. He started on a course where his whole life was changed. How many of you want to have insight into relationships? You do have it already. How many of you want to just ask God this week to blend with that ray of light that he's put in each of your hearts to strengthen it? The light which lighteth every man. How many want that to happen this week? Every single one of your relationships. That's one reason I believe in God. Because God reaches out to the worst. And he can speak through the worst. There's another reason that I believe in God. Not only because he speaks to the worst, like through Sam, but another reason I believe in God is because people die. I'll tell you something. Before I started working in the hospital, when I was going to school and different things, I had this fantasy world that was not connected with the reality of pain, suffering, and death.
When I started to work in a hospital, when I started to see people, I can remember the first time I went out on the ambulance. I was a paramedic. And I went out on the ambulance for my first run. And as I went on that ambulance ride, we answered the very first call. And we went to that first home. And guess what had happened? This little child, 2 years old, had been climbing on a dresser. He climbed up the one drawer, the second drawer, the third drawer, and the fourth drawer, and began swinging on the dresser. And the dresser was not connected to the wall. And the dresser fell over. And it was a heavy dresser on that 2-year-old child. And she died. Well, I've seen many people die since then, but that really got to me. That really got to me. And these kind of things started to happen in the hospital. I was happy-go-lucky. I was in nursing school, and I was the only man in a class of 40 or 50. I was saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I was twisted. I was crooked in my thinking, unable to commit to relationships, but involved in many. And as I went to work as a nurse, I began to see that people died. I was an atheist. I loved to talk and debate about it. And as I went to work, I'll tell you one more story today. As I went to work, my life began to turn around as I had to come to grips with death. I remember it like yesterday. I was taking care of this lady in the hospital. And she was an older lady. She was in her 60s and she came in and she had a AAA. Not insurance. An aortic aneurysm. An abdominal aortic aneurysm. How many of you are familiar with that? In other words, she was about to pop. That huge artery that goes down here was getting larger and larger. And, you know, there's a surgical treatment that you can do for that, but usually many people die on the table with that. Especially if it's close to the heart, they will do a surgery, but if it's further down, it's more and more dangerous, as you're probably aware of. And there's this lady, she comes in and she's going to die. She's going to die unless she has something, and she's not a surgical candidate, and says on her chart that she's a do not resuscitate. So I go in to talk to her. I'll call her name Mrs. Johnson. So I see Mrs. Johnson. I said, hello, my name's Don. I'm your nurse today, you know, and I'm not really interested in patients because I'm not really connected with God. And I'm not connected with people, so I'm very, you know, whatever, and I'm also an atheist. So I said, hello, Ken, I'm your nurse today, wanting to quickly get out of the room so I can get back with the nurses at the nurse's station. You know, my priorities. And I began to talk with her. And she says, you know, I have this problem in my abdomen and they tell me I'm going to die. That's the first thing she says to me. She goes, are you ready to die? How do you get ready to die? How many think that's a pretty heavy question? And I'm like, well, you know, being an atheist, as I am, I don't believe that you're really concerned about it. You go around once, you die, you probably had a good life, you're pretty old. And, this is very tactful, isn't it? And, secondly, since I've never died, I can't comment on it. How many would like to have me as your nurse? Nurse Ratchet, you know. So I'm like, no, this is bad news. One or 64 flew over the cuckoo's nest, you know. So, and no, this is not the right thing. And she goes, well, that's not very comforting. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but you know, that's all I got. So gotta run, toodaloo, down the hall. And then I come back a little bit later. She goes, you know, I've been thinking a lot about what you said. You know, I want to tell you something. I've been an atheist my whole life. Oh, I just had started out, you know, in the boldness of youth, an atheist. She was an atheist her whole life. The reason she didn't know what to do about death is because she never really thought about it either. She goes, I've been an atheist my whole life. I suppose you like Nietzsche, don't you? I said, yeah, I've just been reading him. That's great. She summarizes it. I said, I suppose you like Sartre. Oh, yeah, I like that stuff. You know, I'm talking about all these different things. I had really gotten kind of swerved off course in nursing school by reading the works of Carl Rogers. And I'd gone kind of down this twisted route. I'd found something to replace what I'd been raised with. And I was headed down and I was headed out. And I had long ago said goodbye to God. The only source of authority for me was what I came up with, which was creative, entertaining, but stupid. So, anyway, she cuts through it all. She says, I'm an atheist, and I always have been, and it's not working for me now because I'm about to die. I immediately go to the nurse's station. I said, I don't want to take care of that lady anymore. She troubles me. I didn't want to deal with that. And the head nurse said, sorry. I'll think about it. I'll get back to you tomorrow, but you got to work the rest of the shift. So I go back in. She's asking me these questions. Why is it that you got into atheism? I'm like, oh, I'm some reason very nervous. I think that she's like dangerous. So I'm like, not wanting to talk to her. Next day I come back in. I go to the nurse and say, Karen, her last name was Yek. And I said, you know, definitely Mrs. Yek after this decision. I said, Karen, did you take me off deck? Can I be on the other side of the unit? She says, actually, no. I put you with Mrs. Johnson again, and you're supposed to be with Mrs. Johnson for the next, well, actually, till she dies, because she has requested you. I was like, what are you doing, Mrs. Yuck? I said, this lady troubles me. She asks these questions and this and that, and she goes, look, we're here to serve. Serve your head on a silver platter. You know, I'm thinking, I'm just like, I hate this. And then I said, well, look, you can change it. Just tell her I'm sick. Tell her I'm somewhere else. Float me somewhere else. Put me on oncology. Put me in the morgue. Put me anywhere. Don't put me over there. She says, I'm sorry, but not only did she request that you be in the room, but her two sons requested. I said, so what? She said, don't say so what. These are two very prominent doctors in our institution here. I said, what? Dr. Johnson and Johnson? The original Johnson. And that's who it was? I've changed their names too. But they were, and one of them was a cardiologist, the other was a thoracic surgeon. And I'm working on a cardiac step-down unit. Hello, bread and butter. Hello, cholesterol. Goodbye. You know, whatever. So look, you know, I'm like, and so I realized her pain. I said, okay. You know, oh, man. So I'm walking around, moping a bit, trying not to get, you know, for Mrs. Johnson's role, all I had to do was give her low blood pressure medication to lower blood pressure and stuff so she wouldn't pop, you know. Basically, it was just a waiting game. She was only going to live a couple of weeks. That thing would dissect and that would be it. And they were trying to give her comfort care. So I go down there and finally get to her room. She goes, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I know it. She goes, I've been this. I wanted to ask you a question all night. I mean, I've just been thinking about it all night. Oh, good. Oh, God. I don't believe in you, but oh. What's the question? What does your dad do? Well, that's really none of your business what my dad does. Oh, oh, what does your dad do? You know, Nietzsche's dad was a minister. Did you know that? Did you know that Carl Jung's dad was a minister? Did you know that? Did you know that Carl Rogers studied for the ministry? Did you know that? Did you know that Charles Darwin's dad was a minister? Did you know that? Could it be that your dad's a minister? Oh! All these people that have taken that drift, some of them PhDs, elemental Ps, and QRZs, and XYZs, all of them have sophisticated reasoning that took them away from God, but it was something to do with the relationship with their dad. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Man, it was like I was in the lights, and I was a deer with the lights on. I was like, what in the world? She said, look, I'm not so interested in what you have to say about death since you have nothing, but I would like to know what your dad would say if I said to him, how is it that I would prepare to die? I was like, oh, my dad never finds out about this. So I began to explain. I said, well, my dad would say that if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe in Him and you've charted that course with Him, you have a relationship with God, that you, even though you die, the next thing you see is Jesus. Some people say it takes a long time. Some people say it happens right then. But the real thing is, the next thing he'd say is that you see Jesus and that you live forever in peace and tranquility. And if your relatives accept him, you'll get to see them too and they come together, you know. She goes, man, that sounds a lot more comforting than what you were sharing the other day. I said, no, I said it might sound that way, but, you know, really it's just by you know, there's chemical reactions in the brain, they make you feel this way and that. My dad's kind of a psychotic, he's in, you know, he's troubled. And I explain it all. I'll get into that tomorrow. And I was trying to put it all down. She goes, but really, man, I wish, you know, I'm just like you. I thought the way, same way you did. I've read these things and I've told myself for years, but now I'm facing it and I don't know what to do. I'm thinking that this may be something I need to explore. I said, well, maybe I can get you a rabbi, a priest, a shaman or something. You know, I'll call the chaplain. No, I want to talk to you. I go back to Karen. Yuck. And I say, Karen, this is what's happening. Can I please get out of there? She says, no. I need to go back there. I remember the day Mrs. Johnson died. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening. I'd come in and pass my medications. You know, good living through chemistry. And I'd finished that around 2 or 3 o'clock. And then I was headed down the hall, and I went down the hall. And I came to her room, and I talked to her, and she talked to me, and I gave her blood pressure medication. And she again asked me another annoying question. And I was thinking about that, trying to avoid her room as much as I could. And then about 6 o'clock, her light came on. And I went down there, and she was very diaphoretic. And she had this pain in her upper back. Sound like something that would trouble you? And I knew that her aneurysm was probably about ready to dissect. And it was in the process. She only would have a very brief time if this was true. I immediately called the doctor. I said, this is what was happening. He called the two surgeons, or the cardiologist and the surgeon, and the rest of the family started to all come in. They had no clue what to do. They had all been raised as atheists. They had no connection with God. They were all bewildered. They didn't know what to do. They had seen death many times, but it was disconnected from them. This was their mother. They loved her, obviously, and they were there, and they were standing outside the room. Only a few of them would go in the room. The doctor ordered morphine sulfate, 4 milligrams, 2 at a time, to help her with the pain. So I draw it up. I go down to try and give her some comfort at the last moment of her life. She has a heparin lock in. I go down to give her the medication. I go down and I say, look, I've got some medication for you. She's sweating. She's looking at me. Her eyes are bulging. She looks at me. She's only in the last moments of life. She can still talk. And she says to me, I say to her, I'd like to give you this medication. And she says, no. I said, well, this will help you and different things. She looked at me right in the eyes, folks. And she said to me, I have to tell you something coming up to this. She had asked, how do you pray to God and all those different things? She looked at me right in the face and she said, Don, will you pray for me?
I want to
accept Jesus. She's minutes away from death. I'm sitting there. I'm administering the morphine, ready to administer. She says, no, I don't want that. Would you pray for me? She's gasping. Changed my life. But you know what I did right then? I was so callous. I was so cold. I was so without God. You know what I said to her? I told you I don't believe in God.
And I don't pray.
Now, someone else was in the room with me, or I probably would be in hell right now. But anyway, someone else was in the room, and her name was Dottie. Dottie was the supervisor. Dottie was... she was black as the Ace of Spades. And her eyeballs looked like the orbs of a full moon. And those eyeballs were flashing. Oh, she looked at me and it looked like she was about to kill me. And she said, Don, you pray for that lady. She jumped physically over the bed, throwing aside all decency, pulled up her skirt, jumped over the bed, grabbed me in the back and said, you pray for that lady.
I was
sandwiched between the dying
and someone who would kill me if I did not pray.
Between the quick and the dead. And guess what I did?
I prayed.
God, this lady believes in you. For some reason, as a result of me talking. She wants to be in your eternal kingdom. She wants to accept Jesus. I know that you, if you are there, you have said you want to accept her. Please accept her. Give her what her heart's desire is. In Jesus' name. Amen. And as I finished the prayer, her last words were, "Thanks." And she never said you. And she died right then. That changed my life. Sam changed my life. This lady changed my life. You know what I did? I was so shook up by that. I said, I have to leave. I walked out of the room. There was one of the granddaughters in the corner. She was crying. She was the only one in the room. None of them knew what to do. And as I walked out, there was Dr. Johnson and Johnson. They were standing there. They said, "Thank you so much for what you've done for our mother." And one gave me a $50 bill. I felt like Judas accepting the 20 or 30 pieces of silver. I threw it down. I said, "I don't want your money." I went down to Karen. I said, "Karen, I got to go home." I didn't even wait. I walked out the door. 2 weeks later, I quit. Quit nursing. I could not go back because I knew I would have to face death again, and I didn't have the answers. And I couldn't tolerate it anymore. I left and I went to South America. I'll tell you more about that tomorrow. I want to tell you that I believe in God because of that experience. But there's other reasons I believe in God. Do you think these are good enough reasons? We got about 10 more minutes. I want to tell you one more story. Is that all right? I began to believe in God because you know what the Bible says? Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. They may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. I want to tell you that Mrs. Johnson, her testimony, her confession of faith is the reason I'm standing here today. She died in the Lord. She had a relationship with the Lord. She never had one her whole life. She was an atheist. And her accepting, her pondering changed my life. And I say praise God for Mrs. Johnson. I don't know about you today, but if you're involved in the hospital and you haven't accepted the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you know, I'm going to pray that people die in your presence. I've already been praying. I'm going to ask that things will happen to you like happened to me. I'm going to ask that it becomes so clear that this relationship with God is so important that you'll have nothing to do except either accept or reject. And I'm going to pray to God that you'll accept. My life went on. I went to South America. I got into all kinds of things. Relationships. I couldn't commit to anyone. Ever have a problem with commitment in relationships? Ever know anyone that's had that problem? Women who love too much. They commit to this and then they get dumped on. Or a man who can't seem to commit, gets so close and then can't get any further. All of those things were my life. I was a dilettante. I was good at saying this about this and that and the other. And girls loved me. But then I leave them. It wasn't because of my looks, which is obvious. And I was down. Did you have to laugh at that? Come on. I was down in South America, and I want to tell you folks, this is serious. I came to the point of wanting to end my life because I couldn't get any further in relationships than merely the surface. Just closing the deal so people were interested in me, but then I'd leave because I couldn't stand the commitment. I don't know if you understand that. But that's what a lot of young people struggle with, and a lot of old people too. So I was down in South America. I couldn't get a job. I came back. I ran out of money. I said, I better get a job. I would go from hospital to hospital. I'd go and I'd get a great job. And then I'd say, well, I'm sorry, I don't want it. And I'd drive to the next place, and the next place, and the next place. And pretty soon I was out of money. And I found myself in North Carolina. I'm in North Carolina, and I don't have any money, and I'm driving a diesel rabbit. That's almost as close to hell as you could get. And I'm right. Well, I guess that, you know, anyway, I can explain what that means. But I'm there, and I say, you know what? Life like this is not worth living. And I walked out to the beach there, and there was this pier, and the wind was whipping up and coming along. And I said, man, you know what? I should just end my life by jumping off that bridge or jumping off that pier. I would have died if I would have done that. And I was planning to do that. I said, I'm going to end my life as no longer worth living. I had rejected God even in the face of the testimony I just told you about. I had said no to God. And I had continued on for a number of months. And there I was at the end of that pier. And I was contemplating that, and this voice came to me, and the voice came, and you know what it said? Call your mother. I was like, I'm not calling my mother. Call your mother. I listened to that voice. I went back. Back then I didn't have cell phones or things like that. I found a phone booth. As I was on the way to the phone booth, there was a group of homosexuals that came up. Propositioned me. I thought, that's it. I'll just go back out there and die now. You know, it sounds funny, but that's what really happened. I was like, okay, great. Wonderful. Not funny, you guys. Sounds funny, but it was not. I mean, I was like, you know, I think it was like the devil wanting to take me out. He just wanted me to go over the edge. He wants you to go over the edge. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with God. He wanted me not only not have a relationship with God, he wanted me to die. I almost turned back. But then call your mother came. I went. I didn't believe in God. I could tell you a million reasons why. I have all these papers I used to write about it. No, I didn't believe in God. But now Mrs. Johnson is coming to my life. And I'm on this course and I come back and I'm ready to kill myself. Call your mother. I go back to the phone booth. I dial the numbers and I call my mother and I'm like, mother answers the phone. Donnie! Donnie! She's crying. She's weeping on the phone. I said, what's wrong? Did Dad die? No! I have, for the last 3 hours, had this impression that you were in danger. Where are you? I had this worry that you were about to die. Where are you? I had this concern that somehow someone was out to get you. Are you okay? I said, what do you mean, Mom? When did this happen? She begins to describe it. See, I had this overwhelming impression. Look, I don't want to talk to you on the phone, Donnie. I want to just ask you this. Will you come home? Will you come home, Donnie? Please, for me, I want to talk to you. She's praying and crying on the phone. Will you come home? What did that do to me? I couldn't believe it. Temporal manipulation by electricity does not explain that. All of the philosophies didn't explain it to me. The only thing that explained it is there's a God in heaven who knows what I'm doing and knows what she's doing and is reaching out to her at the same time I need help. And I answered the phone and I said, Mom, I'm coming home. And I got in the car, the diesel rabbit, and I started home in the middle of Ohio. I started to sing. Jesus loves me. This I know. Not just because the Bible tells me so, but because my mother called me. When I called my mother, she knew what was happening. There is no way to explain that to my mind, except there's a God who cares and who knows. Why, God? Because He cares. Why, God? Because He knows. Why, God? Because no matter who you are, There's something inside of you that wants God like Sam wanted God. Are you in the midst of a relationship that's in shambles? Do you know someone like that? Bring them to the seminar. Bring them here. Amen. Why? Because you need to know God. And when you know God, He's like the global positioning center of the universe. He knows what you're doing. He knows what everybody else is doing. He can bring it together. He saved my life. Praise His holy name. I was once an atheist. Now I believe in God and I know He exists.
Would you consider it?
What's your relationship like with God? I want to tell you more of the story tomorrow. Would you come back?
What I want to tell you.
Once you find that North Star, once you're connected with Him, Every other relationship
will make a lot more sense.
Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, today I thank You. I praise You. Praise Your holy name for Mrs. Johnson. I thank You for Sam. I thank You for my mother. I thank You for those that are in touch with You today and are being able to be used by You to direct others to Your throne. I just praise You for that. Lord, thank You for revealing Yourself to me. Lord, I sense that in this room, You need to reveal Yourself to each person here and in this whole campus. Lord, there's reasons we know You exist. But the biggest and the most important is how You personally have revealed Yourself. I ask that You would do that. I ask that You would create situations so each of these people here and everyone in their sphere of influence will be able to be brought to decision. Why, God? Because You love us. Why, God? Because You know all about us. Why, God? Because You can change miserable lives even like mine. And I thank You and praise You and come in Jesus' all-powerful name. Amen and amen.